You are listening to the East Point Church Sermon Podcast. We're a church that exists to glorify God as a gospel community that is growing in faith and reaching the world. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged by today's sermon.
Yeah, I'm so glad to be here. As Daniel said, my name's Aaron. I'm from Bay Area Community Church, and for some of you who have been around for long enough to know, there's a strong history connection between East Point and Bay Area, and we're so thankful to be here. It's always an honor. Whenever Sam texts me and reaches out about the possibility of coming over here and speaking, I'm always honored and always a little surprised that he has asked me back. So, you know, he likes to play a little wild by inviting me, I guess. So I'm glad to be here. It genuinely is an honor because this church is just, in my opinion and from my estimation, so full of not only incredible leadership, the staff, the pastors, the elders, but then also an incredible group of people who call this church home, from their volunteers to how you guys volunteer to how you give, the community that you've created here, a gospel community that's making a difference on the shore. So thank you for being a part of this church and for having me be here. But the title of my sermon this morning is Cold and Dark, okay? Cold and Dark. And so when Sam reached out about me speaking and he said, your sermon has to be entitled Cold and Dark, I was like, bro, that's kind of rough, right? I mean, like, you would think with a guest speaker that you'd want him to speak on something like encouraging and fun and uplifting and light so that, you know, it'd be easy to connect with people who don't know him instead of having to stand up here and awkwardly make jokes that no one laughs at. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that, Kayla. Kayla, guy's amazing. She gets it. No, but Cold and Dark, actually, this was not Sam's fault, okay? I can blame him for a lot. I can't blame him for this. This was my sermon title. Why would I pick something so depressing for the start of my message? Well, when I picked it, I, of course, did not know that the weather that we're going to have today would perfectly match my sermon title. I should have changed it to Cold and Dark and Wet, and that might have described how you were feeling as you were walking in the cold and dark and wet this morning. But on a more serious note, I am, honestly, this time of year, still just trying to figure out what in the world is happening. Because my wife and I, we used to live in Rochester, New York. If you don't know the geography of Rochester, it's very near Buffalo. If you don't know where Buffalo is, it's very near Toronto. Okay, so it's basically Canada is where we used to live. We are currently closer to New York City right now than I was in the state of New York. And if you know anybody from Canada, they're super weird, right, Daniel? It's just super, never mind. Oh, sorry, my bad. No, but the city of Rochester actually averages 100 inches of snow annually, okay? So it's a cold place. And when we told people that we were moving to Maryland, going to be a part of this new church, you know, they were mostly excited that we were leaving. But then also... Thank you. Okay, there's a few. There we go. We're getting started up. But when they said, like, where are you going? We're like moving to Maryland. They're like, whoa, you guys are going to be in the South. It's going to be so warm. And I was like, yeah, I think they're right. Like, it's basically Florida. It's way down there. And actually, for the 4 years, this is our fourth winter that we've been here. So the last three winters have been so mild, I've actually been like, I actually think I am in Florida. Right? I mean, there's been like one good snow where you get a couple days off of school and then you're back to normal and it's sunshiny and it's been relatively mild. So I'm like, this is amazing. I love living way down in the South. And then this year, everything changed. And I feel like I'm back in Rochester. Like, what is happening? It just keeps staying cold and dark. In fact, as a chicken egger, I was driving over the bridge this morning to get to you guys, and I always feel like I should ask permission before I come to the Eastern Shore. Like, I don't want to, like, pollute. It's so wonderful over here, and I'm, like, bringing me and all my not Eastern Shoreness over here. But as I was driving, it was so foggy, I literally didn't even know I was on the bridge. It was that foggy, which I actually couldn't decide if it was more or less scary to just be, like, looking into the abyss while I'm on this bridge. But anyway, it's been a real winter here in Maryland, and winter has some real downsides. My wife and I mentioned my wife Lauren and I, we have three boys. We try to keep up with Sam and Jordan, but they're winning, and I think they're going to win. But so actually, we have a Grayson as well. Grayson's our oldest. Lincoln is in the middle, and Callan is the youngest. But these three boys, two of them are in school. One of them is young enough that he still licks a bunch of stuff he shouldn't lick. So for the last, like, 97 days, like, whatever, 3.5 months, someone in my family, multiple people, have been sick. Okay. I'm not sure I remember the last time I went to work for like a whole week in a row with no sick days, no snow days, no virtual days, no doctor days, like whatever kind of days we're having, it feels like just, it's all crazy. So I think as pretty as the snow is occasionally, I think I'm over it. I'm over the cold and dark season. I want it to be warm. I need enough sun to kill some germs. Can I get an amen in the house this morning? Okay, I don't need enough sun to melt the snow. I need enough sun to kill the flu. That's what I'm after right now. This time of year can be a drag. No matter what stage of life you're in, you can almost smell spring, but it's not quite here. You still got to start your car 15 minutes before you want to go anywhere. In fact, there's a medical condition that is especially potent this time of year. You might have heard of it. You might even experience it. I promise I'm not making fun of it. I'm not making light of it. But its name is just so perfect. The name is SAD, and the acronym is Seasonal Affective Disorder. It is the onset of depression that occurs with the change of seasons. And so symptoms include things like fatigue, depression, hopelessness, social withdrawal. I honestly think they could have named this February. But yeah, it's most common in the fall and in the winter. And it's not hard to see why this condition exists. We all can feel a little down during the winter months. Why? Because it's cold and dark and wet all the time. It can feel impossible to just get a glimpse of the sun, to be able to just walk outdoors like normal. When you get out of your car to go inside, you know, you're like, put up your coat and you run in. You're just trying to get in to battle the cold. You miss out on all those little human interactions with your neighbors when you're taking out the trash or walking the dog and everybody's out and you say hello and you end up having a chat. You don't get any of that because it's too dark. You might have even missed a few weeks or months of church because someone's always sick and you can't bring them or whatever it is. People find themselves depressed and socially withdrawn. Even around the holidays, when you're told you're supposed to be happy and warm with friends and family, we can end up feeling alone. My point is simply this. Whether it's world events or missing someone that you love or being alone again on Valentine's Day or stuck at home with a sick kid or being late again for work because you're shoveling, lots of people are lonely, cold, and sad. Let's close in prayer. But I think it's important that we recognize that loneliness is a powerful reality. It's a powerful reality. Solitary confinement is punishment, even for the burliest of criminals. And now, everyone would define isolation a little bit differently and loneliness a little differently, depending on your personality. I don't know if you can tell, but I would define isolation as any 10-minute period where I don't talk to another person. For you introverts, you might go like 48 hours before you even realize that there hasn't been another human in the room, but that's fine. We're all wired differently. But we all know that being totally isolated, feeling rejected, ignored, overlooked, or alone can be devastating. And the weather only makes it worse. So I think a good question for us to ask about this reality this morning would be, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about this reality of loneliness? And really, we should be asking this important, powerful question about everything in our lives. Now, you've chosen to be a part of East Point, which means I believe that you already know the value and the importance of the Scriptures because you're here, part of a church community that very clearly elevates God's Word, that preaches it accurately and consistently and powerfully here, that bases everything that you do as a church family on God's Word. So I commend you for being part of such a great, great church family where God's Word is taught. But we do need to ask this question, what does the Bible say about my current situation in regards to loneliness? And of course, the Bible doesn't mention seasonal affective disorder, but it does say something about the nature of loneliness and why it is that loneliness paints such a bleak picture for our lives. And I'm actually excited to say that East Point has something that can function as an antidote to all of the downsides of loneliness. It can serve as a solution for the problems that accompany living life alone. I'm excited to tell you more about that later, but first we need to take an honest look at the downsides of the effects of loneliness in our world and in our lives today. So join me in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes 4 is where we're going to be today. And as you do that, or you're turning there, I want to tell you a little bit about the background of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is a book that's called part of what the genre of scripture called wisdom literature. A genre is just a style of writing in the scriptures, and depending on the genre of any literature, you need to use the right interpretive lens to make sure that you make sense of what's being written. And you've been trained in that way of thinking, again, because of the kind of preaching that you have here on a regular basis. And you've actually spent a decent bit of time in the wisdom literature in the Proverbs already this past year. So you guys are pros at this. But I'll just remind you that Ecclesiastes was written thousands of years ago by the ancient king of Israel, whose name was Solomon. And the Bible calls him the wisest man to ever live. But he became the wisest man who ever lived, not because of his own abilities, but because God gave him a divine level of wisdom at a crucial moment in his life that you can read about sometime in 1 Chronicles. It's an incredible story. But he's the wisest man to ever live. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, what he's doing is something very fascinating. He's doing an expose, almost as a journalist, he's doing an expose project on the human experience. And so he tries everything. His wealth, power, and prestige has given him access to lots of different experiences, and he tries them all and applies his wisdom and powers of observation to see what he sees in the world and how he can make sense of it. And his results, frankly, aren't the most encouraging. Like, in fact, if you're in a season of depression or difficulty right now, I'm not sure I would encourage you to jump into Ecclesiastes unless you're willing to read the whole thing. Because it does end on a profoundly powerful and wise note about how we can handle difficult seasons. But in the middle, I'm going to be honest, it's rough. It's rough. Solomon goes to some dark places. And we need to keep that in mind as we read. Today, our focus is just going to be on a couple of verses. And some Bibles even have the title over this section, Unfriendlessness. A real pick-me-up, right? And so I think it's going to be helpful as we think about loneliness and the dangerous effects it can have on our lives. Let's see what it says starting in verse 8. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7 and 8. Solomon says, "Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun." Something meaningless. And if you pick up this book, you're going to find that Solomon calls a lot of things meaningless or vanity. It's a bit of a theme in the book. It can be a little depressing. But he continues on, and here's what he observes. He says, "I saw something meaningless." What was it? "There was a man. He was all alone. He had neither son nor brother, and there was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes weren't content with his wealth. 'For whom am I toiling?' he asked. 'Why am I depriving myself of enjoyment?'" What do we have here? Well, Solomon is doing his project, and he's making an observation about what he sees in the world as an embedded reporter living the life of a regular person. And one of the things that he sees out in the wild as he's researching is this man who was all alone. No family, no friends. What does Solomon think about this? Well, the guy he sees is working his tail off. He is trying his absolute best to be as rich as he possibly can. He's on the treadmill of success and building wealth. He's completely addicted to his work, and so he never quits. He's making deals, and he's making it rain. All right? But then one day, Solomon catches this guy in a rare moment of self-reflection. This dude slows down enough to ask himself some very dangerous questions. And the questions are, why am I doing this? Who is making me be like this? What's my motivation? Like, whose college fund am I feeding right now? When I go to make my will, could I even list any beneficiaries? Is there anyone I could even give all of this to? And this guy has a horrible realization in this moment. And Solomon actually leaves the conclusion he comes to. He leaves it unsaid, almost out of deference to the sensitivity of the moment. The unstated but obvious conclusion that this guy has come to is that he is all alone. He has no one. Zero meaningful human connections. He's rich, exhausted, and lonely. That's a crushing moment. What a completely devastating realization to come to realize about yourself. He has broken his back for a cause that has given him nothing and no one in return that matters. No one to share his achievements with. No one to even commiserate with about how miserable he is. He's all alone. And so what's the wise Solomon's take? What's his commentary on this? What does he say about this kind of loneliness and depression? Well, since this is in the Bible, you might think or might hope that he'd have something like super positive, super encouraging to say. Maybe he would sing him the song, The Goodness of God, right? About our God who is good all the time, and all the time God is good, right? Something that this guy could cling to in the midst of his pain. No, that's not what he says. What does he say? Verse 7, this too is meaningless, a miserable business. What does Solomon have to say about being lonely to this guy? Here's his first point. Loneliness is miserable. Loneliness is miserable. And man, how true is that, right? I mean, like, honestly, it didn't take a wisdom wizard to figure this out, right? We know this. We feel this. When we're alone, we're miserable. So I don't know. When I'm reading this, I'm a little bit like, okay, this is so profound. Thank you so much, wise Solomon. Like, this message is so encouraging. Please keep this up, jolly old Saint Solomon. What else you got for us? Right? But don't worry, he's not done. What else does he have to say about loneliness? Really, it gets worse. Verse 9, he says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. All right, what's happening here? We just had a serious tone shift. It was a miserable business, and now it sounds like Solomon's about, like, writing a love song right now. I'm absolutely expecting someone to start singing, like, maybe it's true, I can't live without you. I got to stop singing when I come here. It's happening too much, and Daniel doesn't approve. He told me, and Kayla loved it. Actually, she at the 9, she said it was good. She said we could sing a duet afterwards, but didn't happen, so I'm still feeling a little hurt, but that's fine. I can move on. I'll move on. Yeah, I'll move on. So, but no, it sounds like he's writing a love song. Like, what is happening right now? What is going on? Well, what is happening is that Solomon is giving us the conclusions that he's come to. Based on what he has observed about this really lonely guy, he makes this statement as a summary. This is what Solomon believes about the world. Here's his stream of consciousness conclusion based on what he's seen in the lonely man. He's concluding that in life and business, it's better to have a partner. Two are better than one. It's better to have something that you're working with, working alongside of. Why is that? Well, he says, because you're going to have a better return on your labor. Teamwork, collaboration, they're helpful. Many hands make light work, as they say. It's just better to have more than one person. You get better results. In other words, he's saying loneliness isn't just miserable. Lonely is hard. It's harder to be alone than to be with someone else. Lonely is hard. When you're trying to get through life, when you're trying to get anything done, harder is the lonely way. And as a church family, I think you all meet in a portable church environment, which means I don't have to convince you, of all people on planet Earth, I don't have to convince you that working together makes things easier, right? You have an amazing group of people that works together every Sunday to make environments that were not designed to be places for a church to gather, to turn them into one where serious ministry is happening on a regular basis for people of all ages, and you work together to make that happen. I was part of a portable church up in Rochester, and so we met in a movie theater. My campus met in a movie theater for years, and again, like I said, 100 inches of snow annually, which means when our trailers rolled up, we just left in the vans that pulled the trailers, we just left blow torches and angle grinders, because almost every week for the whole winter, we would use locks that would end up getting moisture inside of them and freezing, and there'd be no way to get at them. So it's 5 o'clock in the morning, we're pull up to this church, we can't get into our trailers. So if we would start with blowtorching them. If that didn't work, we just get out the angle grinder and cut them off and keep going. Like, we can't wait. So in other words, I get the grind. I get what it's like to have to set things up on a regular basis. It's a lot of work. And there are tireless people that trudge in early or all day Saturday, and they stay well into the football hours of every Sunday in order to make this happen. And when you're doing that, when there's somebody who's part of the team, and this is true in almost every church and almost every serving environment, there's somebody that knows how to set up a thing that nobody else knows how to set up. And if they're not there, everyone's like, but I don't know where the cords are. Jocelyn does this. I don't know. It's the Jocelyn thing. I don't know how to make this happen, right? And so when you're doing something alone, when you don't have the person who's there to help you, everything gets harder. Lonely is miserable and hard. But Solomon is making this observation, and I think it's intuitively true for all of us. Lonely isn't just miserable, it's hard. What else does he have to say about loneliness? He says this in verse 10. Two is better than one. Why? Because if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how will one keep warm alone? Though they may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. What do we have here? Well, Solomon gives us some scenarios where it's very clearly better to have someone else around. Times when you are way better off not going it alone. Clear examples. If you fall, better to have somebody else nearby, right? If you fall and you can't get up, you only have to do that one time until you'd say, man, the Bible is right. When you fall down, it's nice to have somebody else around. And whenever I think about how much better it is to have just one other person going through life with you when you're doing various things, I always think of the guy Aaron Ralston, I think is how you say his name, the hiker, hiking by himself in Utah. The boulder falls, crushes his arm. He's all by himself. You guys remember the story. He has to take drastic measures to exit the boulder. Remember this? Yes, no? Don't make me describe it more. There are children in the room, okay? You guys remember this. All right. That's a crazy situation. I got to be honest, I don't think I would have made it out of that situation alive, okay? I don't think I have what it takes to cut off my arm to get away, right? But then again, I think the reason I don't have what it takes is I also don't have what it takes to climb to the place where he was, far away from all civilization, right? Like, I wouldn't have ever been in that situation, so I think I'm going to be fine because I'm not tough enough to ever even be there. But anyway, think about that situation from a different perspective. Just imagine that Aaron Ralston had just had one other person with him. Same exact scenario. Everything else happens the same way. Same boulder, falls, crushes his same arm, but there's someone else with him. I would bet my right arm that that situation would come out differently. Is that too soon? I don't know. I felt like maybe it was too soon. Okay, I don't know. Right? If he just has another person, he still has a boulder crushing his arm. It's not fun. But just having one other person would have made all the difference. They could have called the people in and gotten the helicopters, and they would have rescued him from the situation. And honestly, I think that's just, we would have never heard about it. That's just one more day in Utah, right? Like, they do that all the time. That's Solomon's point. Loneliness isn't just miserable and hard. Lonely is also dangerous. Lonely is dangerous. It's not just hiking that's dangerous when you do it alone. All of life is more dangerous when you try to do it alone. It's hazardous. Something that you can handle with others, you cannot handle by yourself. Honestly, you would think if there was one person who could have found a way to go all the way through life, never needing anyone else, it would have been the person whose name has lonely in it, the Lone Ranger, right? The Lone Ranger should have been able to do things alone. But it turns out the Lone Ranger had Tonto. He wasn't even alone. I don't know why we call him that, okay? Even he couldn't make it. Neither can you. I think we could all recognize that climbing a mountain or exploring the Wild West would be safer with a partner. It's kind of obvious. But that's not the only reason that lonely is dangerous. Lonely isn't just dangerous because you forego extra manpower. Lonely is dangerous because of this fact of life. We tend to make poor decisions when we make them by ourselves. We tend to make poor decisions in isolation. Whenever the choices that we make aren't being checked or evaluated by somebody outside the situation, outside of it emotionally or with experience or wisdom or expertise, when we make decisions in isolation, things don't go well. We get dangerous when we're in a vacuum. If there's no one to check us and challenge us who loves Jesus and loves you and knows you well enough to give advice, things don't go well. I mean, think about it this way. And maybe I'll just speak for myself. Some of my biggest life regrets were just one good friend away from never happening. Right? I'm imagining that you probably have a decision or two that if you had run it by anyone, you could have avoided the pain that the decision brought. Lonely is miserable, it's hard, and it's dangerous. But there's one more thing that Solomon says about loneliness that wraps it all up in a way that I think we should look at. Look at verse 12. Here's what it says. He says that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. What is this? Why are we talking about ropes all of a sudden? Well, he's making another point that I think, again, is fairly intuitive. It's really, really simple, but it's also really important. And the point he's making is simply this, that we are better together. We're better together. When you take a rope and it goes from just being like a single strand of twine and you twist it together with a whole bunch of other pieces and then you twist those together into a cord of three strands, gets thicker and thicker, what do you get? You get a stronger rope. It's basic, it's obvious, but it's so profoundly true when it comes to our relationships as well. When we band together, we're better, we're stronger, we're more reliable, we are safer. Check out what God says about the very first human that he created. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." From the very beginning, God designed us in a particular way as humans. And the fact is, we were never meant to operate alone. We are better together. Solomon noticed this as he's out in the world observing. He noticed, man, it's dangerous and miserable and hard when people are lonely, but really all he's observing is just a fact that's true about the way that God made us, and that is that we were not meant to be alone, that we're better together. And now I need to give a disclaimer here, of course. This doesn't mean that everyone is meant to be married. This doesn't mean that we are all meant to live in a house together with all of our best friends. It means that God designed us to function best inside of the context of deep, meaningful relationships of people who love Jesus and love us. And those can come through our church community, our work community, our family, our relationships, our friends, our spouses, our kids, our parents, etc. All of those are places where we're better together. Solomon knew it. He observed all kinds of things about the world, and all of his observations directly point to the fact of what we intuitively sense, that we are better together. So let me recap for us what we've talked about this morning. First, we've acknowledged it's cold and dark and wet out there, right? That loneliness is a real and present danger. And the Bible confirms what our intuition says about loneliness, that it's miserable, hard, and dangerous. But if you're sitting here this morning and you came here maybe feeling a little bit lonely, then all I've done so far is frustrate you. You're like, I already know it's hard. I'm living it. Can I get some help? The truth is, I want to help. And the family here at East Point wants to help. And in fact, we have something that is designed specifically to be what I believe can be the antidote to the kinds of loneliness we experience in our world today. We're in the midst of an epidemic of loneliness. Every study that's being done on this generation and in our culture right now is that we are increasingly lonely, better connected than ever, and lonelier. And I believe what can be the antidote, the solution to that problem, is something that East Point has ready to go. A solution for the loneliness and sadness that can be so powerful and dangerous, especially this time of year. The solution comes from the conviction that this church has that we are meant to be a gospel community, a group of people centered around the gospel. And so the environment that has been designed specifically for, and as a solution to this kind of loneliness, is a community group. It's a community group. And that might sound like, oh, it's just that? And the answer is, yes, it's that simple. Groups of people who love God, who love his word, who gather with other people who love God and are trying to understand his word. When God's word, spirit, and people come together and they commit to each other in relationship, that is the solution to our loneliness problem. Jesus-focused community is the best antidote we have to loneliness. And so I've done my absolute best this morning to convince you that we need community. But now I want to turn it over to people who understand how community works better, how community works here at East Point much better than I do. And so because we are convinced that we are better together, we're not meant to be alone, and that lonely is miserable, hard, and dangerous, I would love to encourage each of you, if you're not in community of some kind here at East Point, to join into community. And I want to turn it over to Nate to be able to tell us more about that.
We want to thank you again for joining us for this week's sermon podcast. My name is Daniel, and I'm the music and creative pastor here at East Point Church. And if you were challenged, encouraged, or impacted in any way by this week's sermon, we would love to hear about it. It's your stories that encourage us and what we do, and we just want to celebrate what God is doing in your life. So you can go ahead and share with us at podcast at epeaston.com. Also, make sure that you subscribe to our channel to stay up to date with the latest sermons. Have a great week.